The reading is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and is to be found on page 1160 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Let's pray as we prepare to look at that passage. You'll have it on sheets in your notice sheets or else in your Bibles if you can reach one near you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've been teaching us in this series on fine wine and milk bottles. And we pray that as we carry on looking at 2 Corinthians, you would take my weak words and in your power, through your gospel, you might transform our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might know that my dad used to be the minister of this church in years gone by, before I was born, before I was a twinkle in my parents' eye even. What you possibly don't know is that he was also a very brainy man who went to Oxford University. And whilst he was there, he set up a race between his college and another college, and it was a punt race. Now, you might not know what a punt is. A punt is a long, flat boat that is pushed along not by oars, but by a pole which you stick in the riverbed and you use to push the punt along. And he challenged another college to a punt race. So the two punts lined up. The starter said, "Ready, steady, go." And the other college punt, slowly started accelerating away from the start line. But my dad was in the punt and his didn't go anywhere. He was just rummaging around in the bottom of the punt. And it was clear that obviously he didn't know what he was doing and that he was going to lose badly. When all of a sudden, his punt really did start surging. And it went flying past the other punt at unreasonable speed. And he won the race. He won the race because he got an outboard motor and he strapped it to the punt. And of course, what this shows us is that cheating runs in my family, but also that people looked at his punt and they knew that it wasn't him. They knew that there was a greater power at work, a two-stroke engine, as it turned out. Well, last week, we got an amazing encouragement from God's word. We were told that we've been given a precious treasure. It's the light, as we read in verse 6, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In fact, it is so glorious that the more we spend our time thinking about him and looking to him, the more our lives start smelling of him, as we heard in our first sermon, and then also reflecting him, as we heard from Mark. But, and this is a big but, we know that we are weak. Last week we looked at reasons why we might be discouraged, and we found out we didn't need to be discouraged because we had this great treasure. But then we might say, well, that's all very well, but look at the church. We are weak. And this is what Paul says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this fine wine in milk bottles. What does he mean by jars of clay here? Well, in the ancient world, jars of clay were just throwaway things. Used them maybe a couple of times and then you just threw them away. And in the ancient world, you would find bits of broken pottery everywhere. Because people just discarded these jars of clay. They were worth nothing. They were unimpressive. They were ordinary. They were, in our terms, like a plastic milk bottle. You might use it once, and then if you're like horticultural, you might cut out the bottom and plant something in it, but then it's just thrown away to be recycled. You see, a big issue we face as God's people is this. Why, if the treasure that God has given us is so glorious, if the gospel, if knowing Jesus is so wonderful, why did God choose to use the church as his way of telling the world about it? It's like taking fine wine and putting it in a plastic milk bottle. Is it, why would you do that? People will think, well, this is just a plastic milk bottle. Why would you put fine wine in a plastic milk bottle? Or as Paul says here, why would you keep your treasure, something that is precious to you, in a common or garden clay pot? Why? Why the church? When I was 18, I went out to South Africa. It was just as apartheid was coming to an end. And I was involved in a mission organization, and I was doing a mission week in Johannesburg. And we'd worked really hard during the week doing activities and everything else, leading up to invite, we were always inviting people to the great service at the end when they would hear the full good news about the Lord Jesus. We'd worked really hard. And I found myself sitting in this church with some of the people we'd invited and listening to the speaker, and my heart sank. My heart sank, not because, you know, he was faithful to the gospel. He explained the gospel well. But he was so boring. He was so boring. And I thought, all that work for this boring speaker who was wearing a beige jumper and looked boring himself. At the end of the talk, loads of people went up to commit their life to Jesus. Why? Well, the reason is that though we are weak, our weakness is God's trump card. It is his card that beats everything else. It is his glory that the church is weak. It says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay, verse 7, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I want you to imagine it's Rio 2016 and Team GB is in crisis. All of its sprinters have been injured, all of its male sprinters. And they're searching around for somebody to at least appear in the final of the 100 metres. And the only person they can find is David King. And this is not looking good. They're putting David King against Usain Bolt. David King with a dodgy hip at the age of 43, and at the age of 43 with a bad case of early onset furniture disease. Do you know furniture disease? A middle aged disease? It's when your chest falls into your drawers. And and they think, okay, it's going to be embarrassing, but we're going to make the best of it. David, here, why don't you use these athletic spikes? And I say, I can't use athletic spikes. I've got funny feet. They won't feel comfortable. I'll just look like a penguin as I'm running along with them. I'll probably trip up. And they say, okay, but listen, can you wear the GB Lycra one piece? I said, really, I'm not sure that's fair on anyone if I wear a Lycra at this age. And they said, well, okay, listen, which starting blocks do you like? What settings? Say starting blocks. I don't know how to use a starting block. I'll just like, it'd be like primary school going like that, ready at the start. But don't worry, it's all right. Because I found this drink. It's called Red Bull. And it says it gives you wings. So I think it'll be all right. So at the start of the race, while everyone else is limbering up, stretching up, I know I can't stretch or limber, otherwise I'll use up all my energy. But I think, okay, I crack open the Red Bull, and in front of all the cameras, I drink it. And the race starts. And David King comes in second. just after Usain Bolt. Incredible. Now imagine the Red Bull advertising meeting just afterwards, and they've got to decide who is going to be their poster boy, who's going to be the face of their advertising campaign. And of course they'd be thinking about Usain Bolt, because he looks, everyone thinks he's amazing. He looks the part and everything else. So we want Usain Bolt to do it because people think, oh, Usain Bolt's a great bloke and he drinks Red Bull. But of course, they don't choose Usain Bolt. They choose David King. Why? Because it turns out the Red Bull really must give you wings if that 43-year-old has been, can come in second. That Red Bull must be something powerful. Well, that's what happened in South Africa. I remember, as this bloke was praying, I remember praying to God with a sort of joke prayer. I don't mean that it was disrespectful, but it was praying to God, but it was joking. And I said, well, God, to be honest, I was saying, if anyone goes forward at the end of this talk, it will only be because of you, because it won't be because of that Muppet up there. And that's exactly what happened. This is what God does. The church is ordinary. It is unimpressive. It is throwaway. It's not the most entertaining, the most efficient, the most glamorous, the most successful organization around. Far from it. And we who are in the church are not the most beautiful, not the most popular, not the most intelligent people around. Look around you and then look in a mirror. Precisely the opposite. But that is God's intention. If we were all that, if we were the Usain Bolts of the world, then when people joined the church, it would be because the church was impressive. But God's goal is not to get more people to join the church. If that were the case, he would make the church glorious. But then we would stop worshipping him and start worshipping the church. We'd stop placing our security in him and start placing our security in the church. And do you know what? That happened. The church was powerful and glorious in this country. And many of us took our comfort from the number of Christians that there were around, from the power and the wealth of the church, from the fact that church leaders were listened to in the world. We thought, oh, we're okay, we're safe. We got our security in an idol, the church. Instead, God's goal is that people would come to know how glorious he is. And the best way of showing that is to show how he can take something as ordinary, weak, and throwaway as the church, as you and as me, and use it to save people from hell for eternity. It is when God's people are weakest that his power is strongest. Later on in this letter, Paul says this, my grace, my gifts, my generosity to you is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice that, perfect in weakness, not in strength. It isn't that God works in strength, but he can also work in weakness. Don't worry too much. It is that when we are weak, God's power is most clearly seen. And Paul, in our passage here, gives some examples of just what he means. So let's read on in verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. So I jumped ahead there. We are hard-pressed on every side, wondering how we can carry on. We've got too much to do. We have too little time. We have too little strength. We have inadequate resources. How could I ever explain why I'm a Christian or ever muster up the courage to invite somebody to come to church when I am so shy? We are hard-pressed. Maybe you've come this morning feeling hard-pressed, not knowing how you can be a faithful servant of Jesus when you have so much on. You are pressed in like some sort of vice. We are hard-pressed on every side. But get this, but not crushed. We do not have enough of anything, but we do not give up. Why not? Why do we carry on even though it feels like we cannot carry on. Why do we do that? Because we know that God will give us strength when ours fails. In Isaiah 40, verses 30 to 31, it says this. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. My boys was asking me what that meant, because I was reading to them at bedtime, and we were reading a bit of Isaiah. And I explained to them. And that evening was my one evening off in a very long period. It was a really tough time here at St. Patrick's. Things have been very difficult. And I found myself out every evening, and I was exhausted. But this is my evening off. It was all right. I was getting an evening off. It's a Wednesday night. And I explained what it meant to them. I said, you know, when we really feel at the end of our resources, and then God calls us to do something, we can do it in his strength. And that night, I was phoned up. In fact, as I came down the stairs, the phone rang, and it was somebody saying that their father was in intensive care, a key member of this church. And could I go and see them because they were dying? And then I knew that the Lord has spoken to me through his word by my children, that when we are weak, he is strong. So when we are hard-pressed and yet not crushed, but also we read on, we are perplexed on it. We are perplexed. I'll keep putting that one. It shouldn't be up there. We don't know why things are happening. We don't know why nothing is happening when we've put all this effort in. And crucially, we don't even know what to do. There are no answers. There are no quick solutions. We are perplexed, and yet we are not in despair. The obvious thing in the middle of perplexity is to lose hope, to fall into despair. But actually, perplexity is when faith kicks in. When faith, which has been sort of lying there, ready to act, it isn't there for when everything makes sense. It's there for when things don't make sense. You only start exercising faith, using it, when you can no longer see. My old boss, vicar of Holy Trinity Red Hill at the time, a bloke called Gary Jenkins, he told me that he'd known some really hard times in his leadership of different churches. But each time that he and his wife would say to each other, well, it'll be interesting to see how God deals with this situation, won't it? They had no answers. But they were excited about that. We're going to see what God does now. We're persecuted. I'll keep doing this one. We're persecuted. People don't like us. People don't like us. We're old-fashioned. We have outdated beliefs. What we believe about ethics, about what is right and wrong, what we should do with our lives, is not only seen as outdated, it's actually seen as dangerous. Surely that's a problem. Surely public image is vital. Surely the church needs to be attractive and popular. No, no, and no again. Because though we are persecuted, though everyone else might abandon the church, yet it is not abandoned, we read in God's word. Because it still has God. We can lose everyone else, but with God, we still win. And we are struck down. What happens when people actually hurt us for being a Christian? It almost never happens to us. But it did to Paul, who was grievously persecuted. If you want to find out more about it, read it in chapter 6 and then later on in the passage as well. And it happens to our brothers and sisters around the world, in northern Iraq, in Syria, in North Korea, in Iran, in northern Nigeria, in the Philippines, in Indonesia. It happens all around the world that for our brothers and sisters, they know that if they carry on following Jesus, that will be bad news for them. Surely no one is going to become a Christian if it means losing your friends, your job, your family, and even your life. And yet, the church is not destroyed. In fact, time and time again, when the church is most persecuted, it grows most truly. It's a striking thought, isn't it? If we truly want St. Patrick's to grow, for God's work to grow in Wallington, it will probably mean that St. Patrick's needs to be persecuted in some way. We are struck down and yet not destroyed. As one person wrote, we are, in the boxing metaphor, we are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. But this isn't just good news for those at the moment in the church, maybe overseas, who are feeling a bit milk bottle-ish. It is an important lesson for every one of us, whether the church is feeling strong or weak, because weakness is the repeating pattern of God's people. Let's look on in our passage. He says this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, literally the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In just case we haven't spotted that, he repeats it in verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Jesus is the perfect example of God's power in weakness. Jesus made himself weak. He chose the path of dying until he was totally powerless on the cross. He was stripped of his friends, his liberty, his clothes. He was made naked, his reputation, and eventually his life. So when we find ourselves stripped of things, when we find ourselves feeling weak, we're simply following Jesus' path. But then, at the end of his dying, at his death, what happened? Well, 3 days later, his Father displayed his awesome power in raising, his all-surpassing power in raising him to life. And that same power is at work in us when we are weak. The church doesn't grow in a steady line. You will never see a graph of the church which sees a steady growth. It is of growing weakness followed by a demonstration of God's power. And then normally the church feels, oh, we're really strong now, we can manage on our own. And there's a period of dying again when God makes it weak to display his power. So I want to suggest there are 3 things we should take away from this truth, that God's power is shown in weakness, that he has put this treasure in jars of clay. And I want you, when I say this, to think in 2 different levels. I want you to think of yourself and all the ways you are weak, okay? But at the same time, I want you to think of St. Patrick's as a church and all the ways in which it is weak. We are weak, okay? So yourself first, and then also think about St. Patrick's. You're probably feeling weak now in some areas. Many of us will be feeling like we cannot carry on. So the first lesson we can learn from this is that we shouldn't let weakness be a surprise. Time and time again, we will feel weak. In the life of St. Patrick's, things got very bad in the time of one of my predecessors. Very bad indeed. Many people left St. Patrick's, either to go to another church, praise God, or stop going to church entirely. And St. Patrick's became very weak. But that just makes the work that God has done in it since then even more remarkable, doesn't it? It wasn't because the people left here were powerful or impressive. It was because God's power was at work. So let's not be surprised at moments of weakness, areas of weakness, or times of weakness. They will happen if we follow the one who made himself weak. So don't let weakness be a surprise. Don't let weakness be a discouragement. When we become aware that we are weak, it's very tempting to think, oh, that's bad news, but I can't do that. Or we can't do that. We don't have the resources, or we're not as good as the other churches, or we're not as good as, you know, sports clubs or whatever. Oh, I'm just so discouraged. But we do not need to be discouraged. We do not need to fear. In fact, you know what? If you're feeling weak right now, or if you're feeling that we are weak in some area right now, that is cause to get excited. To get excited at how God's power is going to be demonstrated. And here is another opportunity for God to be demonstrated as powerful and not us. Like my old vicar used to say, it will be interesting to see how God deals with this. But finally, let's not let weakness be an excuse. It's very easy to say, well, I'm no good at that, so I'm not going to do it. Somebody was praying the other day that we need, you know, somebody really good to come in and do something. And I thought, actually, we don't need that. We just need somebody who will trust in God. And actually, in some ways, the weaker the better. We don't look to sort of appoint weak people or whatever. But we're not afraid when we find that we are weak in an area. And we don't make it an excuse. We don't think, well, I couldn't possibly invite anyone because I'm not a very impressive Christian. Better that somebody impressive invited them to church. No, don't let that be an excuse. You're the perfect person to invite somebody to church if you feel weak. Because when they say yes, if they do, it'll be quite clear it's not because of you. It's because of God. If you feel, oh, I'm too weak to lead that group or help out with that group, or I'm too weak to get involved with that project, no. If you're too weak, you're the perfect person to be involved and to serve Jesus in this area. So, we are a collection of used up milk bottles. I said that earlier, we went, oh, previous sermon, you've got to be smelly. Now, you're a bunch of washed up milk bottles. But that is great news, because that is a chance for us to display God's all-surpassing power. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our weakness. We don't hide away from it. We're not embarrassed by it. We thank you for it. We thank you because it protects us from that greatest danger of all, that we try to take credit for what you've done. But we also thank you because it's going to be a great opportunity for people to see you at work. Lord, we pray that through us, people will not say, isn't St. Patrick's a great church? But that through us, people will say that you are a great, all-surpassing, living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.